Can I tell you that there is no such thing as unsweetened tea? There's no such thing as unsweetened tea. That was brought to my attention just this past year. I've lived 56 years before that in ignorance. And yet my favorite drink is unsweetened tea with cranberry juice in it. But there's no such thing as unsweetened tea. Can you say amen? You're not convinced. Is there such a thing as unsweetened salt? No. It's just tea. Tea or sweet tea. But for some reason, we've grown accustomed to saying unsweetened tea. But there's no such thing as unsweetened tea. It's already tea, and tea is unsweetened. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, I can almost guarantee that when you go into the restaurant, you're going to say, I would like to have some tea and cranberry. And the waitress is going to say, would you like unsweet tea or sweet tea? And you're going to say, I just want tea, and she's going to hit you. Here's the thing. You're never going to change. And the stores aren't going to change their little signs on their canisters that say unsweet tea and sweetened tea. But it's an error. What I'm going to share with you today is about worship. And I don't expect you to change your wording. I don't want you to stumble all over yourself. Well, remember what Pastor said, and we really shouldn't use it here and here. Use it the way you want to use it, but understand there's a deeper, deeper understanding of worship than 95% of the stuff we use that word for. And I was struck by this through this passage, the passage we're going to be using today mainly. So we're going to get right into it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, most of you know this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Seek first his kingdom. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, Moses says to the people, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, God says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me will find me. In Psalm 34 and verse 14, David writes, seek peace and pursue it. The reality is there's a whole ton more verses I could bring in that talk about seeking the things that are important to God. That God has called us as his people to seek his face, to seek him, to seek peace, those things that are important to him. A lot of times we are told to seek something. But I want to tell you, in all of the searching that I did in the scriptures, I only found one reference anywhere. There's one that's actually written so many different ways, it's not even in the context. There's only one thing in all of the scriptures I ever found that God seeks. Now, he desires some things, and he wills some things. It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's only one thing that God seeks. So would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air as we look at that? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, you should find a Bible in the pew in front of you. You can just follow along on the screen behind me or the wall behind me. And would you turn to John chapter 4? It is the record of the event of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. John chapter 4. And I imagine most of you know this, have heard it preached many times, but we're going to look at verse 21, Jesus has come upon this woman, and she's there in the middle of the day because she's kind of has a bad reputation. She's tired of the snickering and the nasty comments by the other women who have come to get the water at the well in the morning. So she comes in the heat of the day, bearing all of the work of the sun and then the water carrying, because she just doesn't want to hear it. And here she comes, and there's Jesus sitting alone by the well, and they engage in conversation, something unthought of, something unheard of, something that Jesus certainly normally wouldn't be expected to do. He was talking to a woman, first of all. He was speaking to a Samaritan woman. They were the dogs, and she was speaking to a Samaritan woman of ill repute, and he was a holy rabbi, if you will. He was a teacher. So he was breaking all those social norms, and this is where we come in. Verse 21, Jesus says something to her about worship. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Listen, verse 23. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. There's so much about this passage, John chapter 4. We call this the chapter, well, the woman at the well and the Samaritan son made well. If you ever want to think about it, John 4, if you want to find that. But he comes to the woman at the well. There's talk about the fact that he broke all the social norms, that he spoke with a woman and showed her how much she was loved, that he talked about living water. He talked about the fields ripe for harvest. He talked about being the Messiah. The one you're speaking to is he, the Messiah. Talked about the Samaritan villagers coming and many of them coming to faith. A lot was preached on this, but I've never heard a message on that which is the one thing that God seeks and what it really means to be a true worshiper and to worship in spirit and truth. I've never heard a message. I know you may have heard several. I've never heard one. So I want to talk to you today. Listen, if this is what God seeks, and the only thing in all of the scriptures that it says that he seeks, I think it better be important to us to know what's important to God and to be a true worshiper. So we're going to talk about this. Are you with me, church? Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time in your presence. We thank you for the promises in your word. We thank you that we could gather as the body of Christ. And we know that when you're here, Lord, special things are going to happen that don't happen when we don't gather in your name. So, Father, we come and we ask that you would have your way with us. And, Father, as we consider this thing that you seek, true worshipers, Father, I pray that we would leave here with a better understanding and a desire to be a true worshiper of the majesty on high. So, Father, we come, we ask that you would speak to us. Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time? And, Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears that they would hear what you would have for them? Now, bless us, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was in my pickup truck, and this time I wasn't listening to country music. I was listening to one of the Christian stations out there, and the announcer, lady announcer, was saying that soon and very soon they were going to have a Christian contemporary artist, a songwriter, singer, that was going to come on the air, and she was going to explain to all of us what true worship was all about. And of course, the hair on the back of my neck and on my back started to bristle a little bit, and I'm thinking, oh man, this is going to be, can you imagine being argumentative before you even heard the word from the lady? I'm telling you, that's terrible. But that's where I was, and I just kind of anticipated that I was going to hear the same old stuff. But I came to my destination before she ever came on, and I had to go in, and I missed the whole thing, so I can't speak into it. She may have nailed it. She may have. I don't know one way or the other. But I do know that oftentimes we don't have any understanding of what the Bible's understanding of worship really is. There are many ways to praise the Lord. We can lift our hands in praise. We can praise the Lord with our hands in our pockets. We can dance. We can shout. We can whisper. We can do it in our car. And all that's praise. But that's not worship. Problem is we've melded the two together. And it's hard to unwrap the unsweetened tea thing, you know. It's hard to say, well, wait a minute. Oh, man, and I tell you, we come into these places and we say, ah, the worship was so amazing. The drums were great and the guitar and the voices were, oh, the worship was great. Well, how was the preaching? That was okay, but the worship was great. Let me tell you something. We just got back from district conference, Pastor Mike and I and a couple others. And I tell you, the praise team was the best I've heard in the 31 years I've been. They were all incredibly humble. When they spoke, you sense the humility. They didn't have the cameras on the musicians this time and then show them on the screen, so you were distracted. I was distracted. This just the words, black behind them, so they were very obscured. And then it was just the best pick of songs. The interesting thing is when they got done, then the speaker came up and he knocked it out of the park. It was from Canada. He's the president of the Alliance, Christian Mission Alliance in Canada. It was amazing. If you can get it off the internet, get it. It was a powerful message. But when he was done, then the praise team came back on and said, we're going to worship some more now. I thought, oh, man. The worship is about the singing. And that's not what the scripture says at all. So we have all kinds of things that we call worship. But I want to talk to you about it. Jesus tells the woman at the well that true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We use the word worship in so many different ways. Oh, the worship services are going to be at 6 o'clock on Saturday night, 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, 10:30 on Sunday morning, 7:30 on Sunday night, or whatever other time that they have worship services on their marquee. There's going to be a worship service. We talk about the worship songs and the like. And we've gathered together to worship God. But I got to tell you, so oftentimes, if we have not worship together in spirit and in truth, we have not worshiped at all. These are true worshipers, and there has to be a distinction made by Jesus to the woman at the well, because something's going on. And a lot of the worship that's going on in Samaria and the worship that's going on in Jerusalem is different. And Jesus says, let me be clear here. God's seeking, because he's having a hard time finding them. Don't assume because you came in, you listened to a message, you loved each other up, you raised your hands in praise, that you've worshiped at all. Please listen to me, because we're going to talk about what worship really is from what the scripture says, and I think you're going to be blessed. I'm going to take a look at three things. Number one, what is worship? Number two, how can I worship in the spirit, and how can I worship in truth if this is what the Father speaks? Are you ready? You got a pen handy? Use a pen on your heart. I don't care. Just remember this. Remember these things. Number one, worship. Worship comes from the Old English word meaning worth-ship. It's shortened. Just like sorry, when you say I'm sorry, it comes from sorrowful. I'm sorrowful, and we shorten to sorry. Just like worth-ship declares the worth-ship of our God. And that's what worship is about. I want to take you to the very first time the word worship is used in all of the scriptures. It's found in the Hebrew. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. So I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles and go there now. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. Perhaps the most powerful passage in the entire Bible, at least for me. It's the testing of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, you can follow along on the screen behind me if you want. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, and there sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. And he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. That's a moving passage. I can't even imagine being tested like that. I can't even imagine. But I got to tell you, Abraham must have been thinking a couple of things as he's going along for three full days, and we don't know how much longer after that, because the place was in the distance when he left the two servants. We don't know how much further it was, but he had walked for 3 days. It's interesting. God comes up to him, and he says, I want you to take your son. Remember the one that I gave you as a gift? You waited 25 years after I promised I'd give you a son. You're 100 years old when I gave you this, and I want you to take your son, your only son. Now, this is Isaac, and before this, Abraham had a son through his handmaiden, and they named him Ishmael, and God says, wait a minute, yeah, I know you had another son. You went out of my will. I was going to bless you and Sarah with your son, and you went out, and you had this other son with a handmaiden. You took it into your own hands. Yeah, I know Ishmael exists, but your son, the son of the promise, the son of the covenant, is Isaac, and I want you to take that son that I gave to you. Just out of nowhere this comes. I want you to take that son, your only son, Isaac. Laughter, the one I told you to call Isaac, the one who would bring you laughter, and I want you to take him, this son that you love, and I want you to go up into Mount Moriah. I want you to sacrifice. I want you to build an altar. I want you to put the wood on it. I want you to put your son in. I want you to drive a knife right through him, and then I want you to burn his bodies to ashes as a burnt offering. And with that, Abraham had to have been thinking some things. Because when he says to the servants, he says, you guys stay here. He doesn't say, I've got business to take care of. I got to do this thing God called me. He said, I'm going there with my son to worship. And he and I are coming back. Now he has the knife. He has the wood. He puts the wood on his son. You guys know this story. I have to imagine, if I'm to put myself in his place, I have to imagine at least a couple things that are going through his mind. The first thing is that as far as Abraham was concerned, worship always involves a sacrifice. Do you follow me? Write that down. If I haven't sacrificed, I haven't worshiped. I'm going over to sacrifice my son on the altar. I'm going to worship. And not only that, there's going through his mind, there has to be, because in his response to the, or his saying to the servants, he says, we're going and we're coming back. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to burn him to ashes, but we're coming back. There had to have been, in addition to his understanding that worship involves a sacrifice, worship also involves an expectation of the presence of the Lord where you're worshiping. You follow me? He has to be meeting with God, has to meet me there, because he promised. He promised that it was through my son Isaac that kings would come, that I would have descendants. And he hasn't fulfilled that promise because he's only 13, 14 years old. I've been waiting 14 years. I've been waiting a little bit longer. Then I was going to see my children, my great-grandchildren, and my great-great-grandchildren. There'd be so many, there'd be kings. He promised. So I'm going to be meeting with God while I worship. I'm wondering how many of you think about that. I'm wondering how many of you really, really believe what you say. Let me ask you this. Next week, we're going to have Willie Alfonso, an amazing speaker. He's going to blow your socks off. And I hope the church is packed. But what if I could arrange that Jesus Christ in the flesh would be your speaker? Would you say, you know, man, it was really a long night last night. I'll get the podcast. Or you know what? I'm not in the mood. You know, you'd come. Would you say amen to that? You come and you bring your friends. Hey, the miracle worker, the coming king, the Messiah is going to be speaking at Phillipsburg Alliance. Come join us. And you pack out the house. It would be standing room only. Why? Because you heard that Jesus was going to be there. Are you getting me? Is he here or not? You say you believe that Jesus is wherever two or more are gathered in my name. He said, I'll be there in the midst. We say it over and over again that God inhabits the praises of his people. And we come and we lift up our voices as powerfully as we can. Recognize that that's what the scripture says. But in reality, we really don't believe God is here. We don't believe it. Maybe we do. But man, I tell you what, if I believed that God was here every day, I would never, ever want to miss church. I missed one Sunday in 52 weeks because I was hugging the porcelain with food poisoning. That was the only time. I hate going on vacation. My family calls me nuts. I hate going on vacation, especially when I'm driving on Sunday because I don't get to go to church. And I don't care if it's a Methodist church, an Episcopal church. I don't care if it's an independent church, a Presbyterian church, or I don't even care if it's, I don't care what the label says. I go, when I go to church, I go with an expectation that as dead as that church may be or alive as it might be, I'm going because there's an expectation that I'm going to meet with God in that place. I cannot worship. I cannot be a true worshiper if there's no sacrifice and there's no expectation of God's presence. Listen to me. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 17? Just a couple of chapters. Are you still with me, church? Genesis chapter 17. This is the promise that God is making about a son. In Genesis 17, verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, and kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell down and he laughed and he said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Now, he'd already made the promise some 24 years earlier. And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael had lived under your blessing." And God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Laughter, Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." This is a powerful thing. You have to come to worship with an expectation that God is going to be there. You see, as he goes in confidence. He says, "Listen, me and the boy, we're going to worship. And then we're going to come back together." And yet he knew that he was going to have to slay him. The Hebrew is emphatic on this. They built the altar and they placed his son. It's interesting. Can you imagine going these 3 days? Early in the morning he gets up. "I want you to go kill your son." So early in the morning he gets up to do it. He doesn't delay. He doesn't say, maybe God was having a bad day. Maybe he'll say, "I was just testing you and you don't really have to go." He gets up early in the morning. He saddles a donkey. He gets all of the supplies. He makes sure there's enough wood so that his whole body is completely consumed. He goes and he takes that and he puts it on his son. And as he's walking along this last section of it, his son says, "Dad." And he says, "Yes, my son, my only son, Isaac, the one I love. Yes, my son." So where's the burnt offering? "I don't see the lamb anywhere." Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's mind? "You're the lamb. You're the sacrifice, son." He says, "God will provide." And the Hebrew is emphatic. The altar is built and he lays his son on that altar, on that wood. And he is coming down with the knife as the angel stops him. He was going through with it because he believed that God was a promise keeper. See, God had promised that this little boy would one day have kings come from his line, if you will, that he was going to be the one of the covenant that would be a great nation. He believed God. And he believed that if I have to cook my son, if I have to make him a pile of ashes, then God's going to have to take every one of those ashes and put them back together and breathe life in it because he promised. And so I'm going to tell these guys, we're going to do what God asked and we're coming back because God promised. And I'm going to meet with God there. Let me tell you, I'm going to ask you to go over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is why I know exactly what Abraham was thinking. Hebrews chapter 11. This is wonderful. Still with me? This is wonderful. Hebrews chapter 11. This is called the Hall of Faith, if you have never heard it called that. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all the faith of all the people. And verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him," and that's how our passage started in Genesis 22, God tested him, "he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, and he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned,' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." What does that mean, figuratively speaking? Because in his heart, he had already done the deed. He was already done. There's no compromise. God told me to do this. He promised this. He told me to do this. Crystal clear. I've seen God's face. I was there when the angels were there. Listen, I believe that he can raise people from the dead, so I'm going to do this. He believed it, and so he went through it. There has to be an expectation in our worship that we're meeting with God. Are you with me, church? All right, next thing. This thing might sting a little bit. I know we all have our idea what good worship is and what it looks like. And you all say, "That was good worship, bad worship," whatever, you come into church. But worship in the scriptures, more than any other descriptive language, is about bowing down and humbling yourself. Did you hear that, church? More than any other descriptive language, it's about... We used to sing a song back in the 80s and 90s. "Come, let us worship and bow down," right? "Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." Do you remember that? How many of you remember that? All right, some of you know that song. Come, let us worship and bow down. And yet we don't do that kind of thing. We're not a culture that bows down. In fact, I don't know if you remember when President Obama had bowed down to one of the noblemen that we don't care for. I mean, those people who didn't like Obama, President Obama, were all over him. Those who did like him were supporting him, whatever the case may be. But one of the things about it was that he bowed down to a dignitary. And we're not a people who bow down. We don't do that. Now, if you go over to England and you have the privilege of being introduced to the Queen, you don't say, "Hey, Queen, what's up?" and give her a high five. No, it doesn't happen that way. You bow. You bow low. Or you curtsy. I don't know how to do that. But you curtsy. And we had a guy from Syria here last night, and he agreed with everything I said about the Middle East. In the Middle East, you bow down to people. You bow down when you're praying. In the Wailing Wall, they have the Orthodox Jews, they will be bowing down toward that wall as they offer up their prayers. The Muslims get down on their prayer mat, and they bow down because they are worshiping Allah. I know that they're way off. I know that they've got it all wrong. But that one thing that they do, we have forgotten, to humble ourselves when we worship. Worship and bow down. When I was in the Far East, I was in Indonesia and Jakarta, we would greet people, we would bow down, and we'd put our hands together, we'd put it to our chin and say, "Selamat pagi," good morning. We bow down, but we're not that kind of a people. And I think even as we consider everything else around, all the peripherals as worship, we have forgotten the number one explanation or the number one descriptive phrase about it. Abraham bowed down on his face before the Lord, and he worshiped him. Remember the Ten Commandments? God said, "Thou shalt not create for thee any graven image and bow down or worship it." You're not to bow down to anything. You're not supposed to worship anything. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took that so seriously that they said, "Even if you throw us in the fire, we're not going to bow down and worship your idol that's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. We're not going to bow down and worship. We're not going to bow down and worship. We're not going to bow down and worship." Look at Job, was told about all the people that had been lost, all of his family, all of his servants, all of his possessions. What does he do? He tears his robe, he shaves his head, and he bows down to his face to the ground, and he worships the Lord. We've forgotten all that. Remember the Magi? They come to Jesus. What do? This little two-year-old, right? They got all their gifts. They see him. Scripture says, and they came in, these three noblemen, or not three, the many, I think there's many, came into that house, and they bowed down. And they worshiped him. Look at Satan. What does Satan say to Jesus? Takes him up to a high hill, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, "All these will be yours if you just simply bow down and worship me." The most descriptive phrase about worship, and we have completely blown that out. Well, we came and we raised our hand. That's praise. No. Have you humbled yourself? It's all about humility. John says, "I fell down to worship at his feet." All of the angels sing a song, but then the 24 elders bowed down and worshiped. And it goes on and on. I could do this all day long. Let me show you two promises, people. In Psalm 145, verse 14, it says, "The Lord upholds those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down." Psalm 146 and verse 8, "The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." Let me tell you something. If you have come into this place and you have not humbled yourself, because bowing down is really a symbol of humility. You can bow down and not be humble, believe it or not. But are you being humble in your bowing down? Are you doing some act of humbling yourself as you worship? If you have not recognized there's a sacrifice involved and that you are in the presence of Almighty God and that you need to humble yourself, you have not worshiped. I don't care how loud you sang your song. Are you with me, church? Now, that's worship. What about worshiping, very quickly, what about worshiping in spirit and in truth? Number one, you are a spirit person. You have a body, you have a heart, you have a mind, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And it's that spirit in you that connects with God's spirit. He put it in you. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you will, there's a few other references where Mary in her Magnificat. Some of you who are Catholic know this better than most of us who are Protestant. You know, when Mary meets up with Elizabeth and finds out she's pregnant, and Mary's pregnant, and all is right with the world, she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit," in the Greek, "my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." My spirit is working, it's active, it's engaged with the Spirit of God. In Ezekiel, God speaks of a new heart in us and giving us a new spirit. And Daniel says, "I was troubled in my spirit." I'm here to tell you that you are a spirit person. And when you come to worship here or go to worship in your car, worship in the woods, I don't care where it is. But when you worship, you have to engage your spirit, because I believe that you can come and you can sacrifice and you can even believe that God is here and you can even bow down. But if you haven't engaged your spirit, you have to worship with your spirit. Then you haven't worshiped at all. Jesus says true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me take you to a very powerful passage, Romans chapter 8. I got to take a couple more minutes, people. Is that all right? This is so important to God. I hope it's important to you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Apostle Paul writes to the church, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of sonship, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." We can share in his glory. We're children. Has your spirit convinced you, because of that connection with God's Holy Spirit, that you are a child of God? And let me tell you something. I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago. Some of us live like the older son, who in that prodigal son's story didn't have a clue that everything that he had really belonged to him. Do you remember the prodigal son? Those of you who weren't with us, the prodigal son, yeah, his father gave him a third of the inheritance, a third of the riches that he had, and he gave it to him, and the son squandered it, but he squandered it because he realized that what the father had given him was actually his. And he had every right to squander it. It wasn't wisdom, but he had every right because it was his and he could do whatever he wanted. The older son had twice as much, and he never lived as a son. He lived as a slave, saying, "You never ever gave me anything." And the father says, "I've been with you all this time, and everything I've ever had left is all yours. It's all yours." And he's never received, he never took it to heart. His spirit never engaged with the spirit of sonship. When your spirit is engaged in worship, you connect with the Holy Spirit. It's through our spirit that we connect with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But we have to be engaged in our spirit. Do you recognize that you're a child of God? And as you come, is your spirit there to glorify God? Paul ends three of his letters this way: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Three different books. One of the books he ends this way: "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all." It's your spirit that connects with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, or the third thing, we have what worship is, how to worship in the Spirit. And lastly, worshiping in truth. We need to worship in the truth. Having the Spirit of truth, which is what the Holy Spirit is called on a few occasions, having the Spirit of truth living in us, we are guided into all truth. We talked about this another time, where the Holy Spirit holds truth so high that the first two people that lied to him were killed, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to him. He's the spirit of truth. That's how powerfully important the truth is to the spirit of truth that lives in you and is going to guide you into all truth. So when you come to worship and you come sacrificing and you come with an expectation, "I'm meeting with God today," and you come with humility and you come with your spirit ready to connect with the Holy Spirit in this time in the presence of the Lord, and you come in truth, and you say, "Listen, I want to be all about the truth. I want to know the word today. I want to know your son today. I want to know the spirit of truth as I yield to him." And you worship. You know, some of the times we come in here and some of the stuff we do is not true. There's songs that we sing that aren't true, in my view. I know you guys are going to be all over me on this, but I'm leaving in a week. Anyway, there's a song that I won't sing here anymore. If you all want to sing it when I'm gone, between you and the Lord. But I don't think it's true. It's called "Above All." Above all powers, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, yada, yada. toward the end, it says, when he's on the cross and he's dying, and you thought of me above all. I'm thinking, no, he didn't. He didn't think of Randy Nelson in 2019 while he's experiencing hell and the wrath of God as all the sins of all humanity were laid on him and the wrath of God comes pouring down and he gets ripped from the presence of the Father and he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? He's experiencing hell. All he's thinking about is getting through. And he said, well, he's omniscient. He left his omniscience in the throne. Remember that? He left his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. He can only be one place at a time. Everything that was felt upon him, he felt. And he left his glory. He left it all behind as he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. He wasn't thinking about me, so I can't sing the song. By the way, Jesus, thanks for thinking of me when you were going through hell. No, he was thinking of pleasing the Father, appeasing the debt. So I don't sing the song. Those of you get on your high horse with the hymns, we sang a hymn last week that's not true. Isn't that wonderful? At least if I see. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his infinite, in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? Really? You know how many people have said to me, and this is my growing up years, that God doesn't speak today because he said it all in his word. You just go to his word. He doesn't speak today. It's what more can he say than to you he has said through his excellent word? So you're telling me, and even as we sing that line, you're telling me that, yeah, God wrote the word of God. God wrote it. He inspired it, theopneustos. He inspired those writers. He wrote it all out. And so he doesn't ever need to communicate with me. And I think that's bogus. I think God talks to me all the time. It will never conflict with what he's already said. But I tell you what, I can't find in the scriptures anywhere where it says anything about what do you do with five daughters and their boyfriends. I can't find it. If you can find it, please tell me. Or a son and all of his issues. Or parents or neighbors. And it doesn't say a lot of that. So sometimes God just talks to my heart. He talks to me. What more can he say than to you? He said, we've got to come when we come and we come into his presence and say, Lord, I want to get rid of all of my agenda and all of my personal philosophies. And I just want to come in truth. I don't worship you in truth right here. I want to sacrifice to you. I want to humble myself, and I want to meet with you. And I want my spirit fully engaged. Whatever you've used as your definition of worship, it has to include these. Abraham believed the truth of God's word, and that's why he could get up early in the morning and say, let's go. We got something powerfully wonderful to experience. A whole bunch of ashes are going to be put back together again, and we're coming back. Didn't happen because as the knife was coming down, the angel says, stop, don't harm the boy. I now know that you don't hold anything above me. He believed the truth. He believed that God was telling him the truth, and he was able to do an incredible thing as an act of worship. Are you with me, church? God seeks true worshipers. I want to be one of those. So I'm going to pray that he would help us to be that. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I pray that you've spoken to our hearts today about what you seek. And Lord, I know you did it through a jar of clay, and so there may have been stuff that I got wrong, but I hope not. Lord, I pray that we would remember the things of you, that anything that was of my flesh would be quickly forgotten. Father, I pray for every man, woman, and young person in this place who has been convinced that maybe we haven't been worshiping. Maybe we've been praising the Lord, and that's wonderful. Maybe we've been praying, maybe we've been coming together, which is wonderful. But have we ever really worshiped you? Because you're seeking for true worshipers, and that should get our attention. So, Father, help us in this. May we be students of the truth. May we engage our spirit. Now, Father, we praise you for being present in this sanctuary, this holy place. We pray that you would go with us as we leave. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.